was a great undertaking. One of the biggest books in the Old Testament, and it's 52 chapters. We're going to take all 52 today. No, that would be an impossible undertaking. But the book of Jeremiah is going to be the source of our studies. And we're going to take every week, as the Lord gives opportunity for me to speak to you, we'll be looking at this same book, and I trust that we're going to find some very challenging messages from it, from the Word of God, to warm our hearts and encourage us and also instruct us about the book itself. So if you turn to the book of Jeremiah, I'd like to give you a little clue. Most of us do not hear a great deal of preaching from the book of Jeremiah, and possibly many of us have not read it too very many times ourselves. And if we do, you'll know that it's a difficult book to understand. It doesn't seem to fall into place very easy, like, for example, some of Paul's epistles, or one of the Gospels is the orderly life of our Lord. But the book of Jeremiah is a complex book, and as a result, it's sometimes discouraging. So I'd like to give to you a little clue, and maybe it would hold in your mind, okay? 52 chapters. The first chapter and the last chapter stand alone. Chapter 1 is the commission of Jeremiah, and chapter 52 is the conclusion of the book, The Overthrow of the City of Jerusalem. So there's the first and last chapter. You know where they fit. Now in between, there's two major sections. From chapter 2 to chapter 39, and then from 40 to chapter 51. Two divisions. One, the first division is before the fall of Jerusalem, and the second division is after the fall of Jerusalem. So that's a very easy outline. It only causes us to hold on to four major thoughts. Introduction, the commission of Jeremiah when God called him to be a prophet, and then the occurrences before, prophecies before the fall of Jerusalem, and then prophecies after the fall of Jerusalem, and then the actual overthrow of the city. That was a catastrophe. You and I can't imagine what it would be. Don't liken it to a hurricane that sweeps through and hits your land. Don't liken it to that. Cause it to realize that of all the cities around and all the area around, it was the Babylonian power that came in, and because of God's judgment upon the city, because of the coldness of heart of God's people, and the judgment that he had for God's people, because of their dereliction spiritually, their pretense, their external demonstration without any real heart and interest at all, because of this, God came in and judged them severely, and the city was burned. The beautiful temple destroyed, desecrated, just leveled to the ground, and all of the Jewish people, men, women, and children, either killed or taken into captivity, and swept right off the face of the whole area. It was a terrible experience, particularly for the Jewish people, for they had prided themselves. Israel prided themselves in being chosen of God, God's particular people. And yet God comes in this very solemn judgment. Now, it's a large book, and we don't want to look at it all, but I want to draw to your attention now. What are the four divisions? Give them back to me. Chapter, come on now. Chapter 1 and chapter 52, right? Chapter 1 is the commission of Jeremiah, and chapter 52 is the conclusion. Two C's, commission, conclusion. 152, commission, conclusion. In between, prophecies, when? Before the fall of Jerusalem, prophecies after the fall of Jerusalem. Very good. Now, in that first section, I'm going to challenge your mind now. In that first section, before the fall of Jerusalem, we divide it in half. Some of those prophecies are not dated. They're very general prophecies. And then, the next section, from chapter 2 to chapter 20, is all during the reign of Josiah, the young king, and a revival that started in that first section. And this is all before the fall now, and then after that, there are specific prophecies that are dated and carefully enumerated. Now, why the prophet did this, nobody really knows. There's a lot of thought about it, why we don't understand, but it's a very definite pattern. Now, if we look in chapter 2, for example, you'll notice chapter 2 begins with the phrase, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying." See that? To properly enjoy the book and the messages that we have in our mind to share with you, we're going to have an open Bible.
because we need to look at it, and as we read it, we'll be thinking about it, okay? Now, this is the beginning of that section during Josiah's reign. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me. Now, it appears, if you go over to chapter 3 in verse 5, the Lord said also unto me in the days of Josiah. Now, that's another message. It's not chapter by chapter. Why the book was divided this way, we don't know. But an easy way to divide this book in these first messages, and there are six messages from chapter 2 to chapter 20 during the reign of Josiah. And these six messages are toward God's people who are pretending to have a spiritual revival. May I remind you, Josiah was a young boy, 8 years old when he came to reign. When he became 16, it looks like he was converted, according to Chronicles. And it looks like he's converted and began to do something spiritually in the country. And at 21, he started a great citywide national revival. They tore down idols. They had a big leadership and all looked great. They discovered the Word of God. They cleaned out the temple and they found a lot of garbage and debris. It took the priests a long time just to clean the temple out. Things had gotten in such a disorder. And then they found a portion of the Word of God. And when it was read, they realized they hadn't been keeping God's word. And so it looked like there was a great revival going on. Jeremiah starts to preach when he's 21 years old and when the revival starts. That's how you fit Jeremiah into the early reign of this young king, Josiah. Josiah is dedicated to the Lord. Vigorous, active, takes a bold stand, and Jeremiah's come to support him. Now that we kind of keep in mind. Now, if you would, just so you I want you to be able to see, in chapter 6 and verse 30, there's a statement by the Lord that the Lord has rejected them, and in chapter 7 starts the word that came to Jeremiah. This is one way that we read the word of God. Marginal notes are help, books are help, but for me, something that's in the text is most helpful, because that never changes, and you'll always have your Bible with you. You go on vacation, you go out to sea, and you're always able to read along, and you come to that phrase, you know that this is starting a new section. Chapter 2, verse 1, chapter 3, verse 5, chapter 7, verse 1, chapter 11, verse 1, and it begins that same again. Chapter 11, and verse 1. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, see how that becomes a pattern? Then we begin to understand that these are not just chapters, but they're messages. A concise summary of the things that Jeremiah was preaching. And the word of the Lord came to him on a different subject each time. And the word of the Lord came to him and starts another subject. And the word of the Lord comes to him and starts another subject. We go on. There's one more at the end of chapter 13, chapter 14, and verse 1, the word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah concerning the dearth, or the famine that was going on. And then in chapter 18 and verse 1, the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, so there are six separate divisions, everyone starting, the word of the Lord came, the word of the Lord came. Now we know that chapter 1 is the commission, chapter 52 is the conclusion of the book. Right in the middle, the first 39 chapters, prophecies before the fall. From chapter 2 to chapter 20 are prophecies during the lifetime of Josiah the king. And all the things that happened and how Jeremiah was raised up, himself a very young man. We don't know his actual age, but very likely he's somewhere in his late teens or early 20s, because he lives through the reign of five kings, preaching all the time, walking around the city. He never left the city except for a few times when he was taken away captive and then brought back again. And he was put into prison, then he was let out and brought back again. He's had a long, hard, difficult life. And this young man was not allowed. Chapter 16 tells us he wasn't allowed to get married. Another chapter tells us he wasn't allowed to grieve over people that died. God did not want his servant to enter into the human feelings of people as much as God's view, because he had a terrible message to give to God's people. The last voice to God's people before the judgment fell. And he wanted to warm their hearts. And he wanted to touch their souls. He wanted to woo them to the Lord. It was a message that gave him great burden. In places during our studies, we're going to find him weeping over God's people, crying to God on their behalf. And God says, I don't want you to pray for these people anymore. They're going to face judgment. And he went ahead and prayed and pled with God. He was a man of prayer. So much so, the king asked him to pray. People from other lands came and asked him to pray. One of the foreign kings from another country asked him to be his ambassador and representative and pray for the people. He was a man that had a tremendous relationship with God, but a lonely, sorrowful, weeping prophet, because he really saw what God's people were like. He knew their pretense. He lived in a little city about 3 or 4 miles northwest of the city of Jerusalem, where a lot of the priests lived, a city called Anathoth. And when he was up there, God spoke to him. He came from a priestly family. His father was Hilkiah. And that name should be familiar to us, because Hilkiah was the priest that discovered the book and read the book to Josiah the king. That was his father. You see, he had access to things. He was a young man that had opportunity for leadership. He was right, we might say, politically, way up top. But that isn't where he lived. He lived humbly and modestly with a broken heart and a lonely soul because he grieved for God's people. He wanted to make God's people conscious of the presence of the Lord. And that's what's missing in your life and mine too. We're conscious of our boat, our home, our family, our business, our physical health. We're conscious of a lot of things. We know all about the people on the island here, and we're concerned and love them. But we've forgotten to be conscious of God and aware of him in all the little avenues of our life. And so in order to strengthen this God consciousness, Jeremiah is raised up. Now, Jeremiah, in these first chapter 2 to chapter 20, these first chapters, he gives us 6 messages, each one a personal appeal to the Lord's people and an urgent desire for them to grow and to mature. He gives us advice how to walk in fellowship with God in a very troubled age. The time that God was announcing through Jeremiah to the people, they didn't realize what solemn things were going on. Picture, if you would, the land of Israel. We'll just say it's like my hand, and this is the Mediterranean Sea on this side. The Assyrians are up here, the Egyptians are down here, the Chaldeans are way over here in Babylon, and they're not so powerful or famous yet. But what has happened is, they went down, the Assyrians go down and try to capture Babylon, and they were destroyed, and that brought them around and up here to gain this power, and because they had that power above them, they came from the north. How many times have you heard in Scripture that the enemy of Israel is going to come from the north? Well, they don't have to be geographically located in the north. That's sometimes people who preach prophecy a lot, they say those things, but you have to be thoughtful about this, because people that live way over here, the only way to get to the Holy Land, who's going to cross this barren desert? They're going to go up the Euphrates River, follow across, and then come from the north. So every enemy that attacks the Holy Land is from the north, and they come down from the north, because that's the only way you can get to Jerusalem. Jerusalem is up on a high cliff. There's no way to get there from the south, the west, or the east. You have to come down the north to attack the city, and the city of Jerusalem is the core of the Holy Land and God's people. So you see, there's a lot of things that we pick up along the line as we read that make sense when you think of it geographically and politically, and what is being told to Jeremiah is there's a terrible judgment going to come from the north. It's like a boiling pot that's tilted, and pretty soon it's going to spill out and run right down on Jerusalem and destroy the city. Now, this is the way it happens, okay? Let's read from chapter 1. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah. The son is the word B-E-N, Ben. So actually, he's Jeremiah ben Hilkiah. See, the son of Hilkiah. And that's what the son of is, a translation of the word Ben. During the war, there was a man that raised up amongst the nation of Israel when I was a young boy, and his name was David Ben-Gurion. I don't know, some of you older folk might remember that name. He was the prime minister of Israel, Ben-Gurion. Well, actually, that only meant the son of Gurion. So it's a common name for the Jew, Ben-Hilkiah. He's Jeremiah Ben-Hilkiah of the priests that were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah. Now, these are the list of the kings through whose life he preached. The son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, and unto the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the 5th month. So there's no doubt when he prophesied. 50 years he preaches. And he ends up, you know how? Sitting on the side of the hill, watching the city burn, weeping. Oh, city of God, once flourishing. And he writes his lamentation for the death of the city, the death of God's people, and as far as he was concerned, the death of God's testimony on earth. Why? Because they rejected Jeremiah's message. Now, this is the message that we want to read. We want to make a few comments about it. We want to touch our hearts and open up our spirits before the Lord and say, oh, Lord, speak to my heart. Is there anything like that in me? But before we can get his message, we have to know he's been called of God. There are a lot of prophets in the Holy Land. A lot of people want to tell what they know and make up their own messages. A lot of people walking around and telling God's people what they should do and what they shouldn't do. But there's only one prophet. And before he was raised up, it was a prophetess, Huldah. Now, if you know your historical books well enough, that when Hilkiah discovered the book and read it, he goes to the prophetess Huldah. And God only uses women in a public role when there are no men available. See, during the time of Huldah the prophetess, she comes and she speaks to them and she advises them what to do, to read the word of God and to obey the word of God. And while that's going on behind the scenes, Hilkiah has a young son, Benjamin, from the tribe of Benjamin, and his name Jeremiah. And Jeremiah is being called of God, and God is dealing with him. Whether it's public or private, we don't know. Now, this particular portion is of very great importance to me, because when I was 18 years old, I read for the first time, can you imagine that? I read for the first time in my life the book of Jeremiah. And I read this chapter, and I knew that God was saying to Jeremiah the same things that he was saying to me. That I had the same thoughts and concerns, and I thought that I didn't understand spiritual things. I wasn't very mature spiritually. I was dating a very lovely girl from the neighboring town, and she had so many spiritual exercises, and she talked about the Lord and enjoyed spiritual things. Some of you might know her. Her name was Joyce. You know her at all? But she was just a teenage girl, and it really whet my appetite. It aroused my interest to know that there are other people that thought and felt the way I did in my soul about the Word of God and spiritual things. But I wasn't able to talk to people very much. I was very self-conscious and very retiring and couldn't express my thoughts or feelings. Everybody in my family were much older than I, and I was told I should listen to older people. And I didn't have any ability to dig into my own soul and express myself to someone else. And so I understood very well when I read these words. The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, in verse 4, before I formed thee in the womb, or in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak. I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I send thee. And whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee, to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then The Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down, to destroy and throw down, to build and plant. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Jeremiah, what seest thou? And I said, I see a rod of an almond tree. Then said the Lord unto me, Thou hast well seen, for I will hasten my word to perform it. And the word of the Lord came unto me the second time, saying, What seest thou? And I said, I see a seething pot, and the face thereof is toward the north. Then the Lord said unto me, Out of the north an evil shall break forth upon all the inhabitants of the land. For lo, I will call all the families of the kingdoms of the north, saith the Lord, and they shall come, and they shall set every one his throne at the entering of the gates of Jerusalem, and against all the walls thereof round about, and against all the cities of Judah. And I will utter my judgments against them, touching all their wickedness, who have forsaken me, and have burned incense unto other gods, and have worshipped the works of their own hands. Thou therefore gird up thy loins, and arise, speak unto all them that I command thee. Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them. For behold, I have made thee this day a defensed city, an iron pillar, brazen walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against the princes thereof, against the priests thereof, against the people of the land. They shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail. For I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Ah, there's a man who's gone through a real exercise of heart. Now, this first chapter, and a lot of the book, is autobiographical. The idea meaning he self-writes it about himself. And interspersed into a lot of his prophecies, he speaks. And he's got such a hold on God, and such an intimate relationship with God, he speaks as though it is himself, and yet it's the Lord speaking through him. And then other times, when you read carefully, you'll notice he say, And I say unto you, and actually he's speaking the words of the Lord. And another time, he talks about himself. But when he talks about himself, he's talking about his failure, his weakness, his dependence, his inability. He seems to be a very sensitive, timid, self-conscious man. And the Lord has to encourage him and remind him that it wasn't anything to do with him, but before he was even born, when he was being formed in his mother's womb, God knew all about him. Those are things we don't think about, and we don't understand. But we realize that in a very important fashion, David knew that. Remember Psalm 139? David even went to say, From the time I was in my embryonic state, that's the Hebrew word, in the English Bible is translated substance. But when he was yet in his embryonic state, God knew all about David and formed David and counted his bones and formed him inside of his mother and called him to be his own. And David understood that, whether it was by divine revelation or just his sense of the power and the glory of God. This is exactly what Jeremiah senses. And it's interesting. Every one of you who are believers, if you've ever accepted Christ as your Savior, and you have been born of God, God knew you and wrote your name in the Lamb's Book of Life before he formed the world. That's how important you are to God. Is that an astounding statement? Your mother and daddy didn't know about you. When you were born, they didn't know what to name you. And they stumbled around how to train you and guide you. And they did the best they could, and with all the failures and weaknesses and good things and blessings and everything else that goes on around you, yet God is superintending you as an individual. He knows all about you, and he saved you, and he has a job for you, a sphere of service. And I warn you, it's best you really shape up and start doing what you know the Lord wants you to do, because it's important. I know in the early years of my life, I wasted my life. I had a good mind when I was younger, and I could have been reading and studying and learning the Word of God and getting a closer relationship to Him. And He had to bring me through some very severe experiences to wake me up and cause me to realize that he wanted me to have a specific job and appointed me and knew all about me. This is a marvelous thing. I sanctify thee, I ordain thee, but notice not just to Israel. Notice in verse 5, I ordain thee a prophet unto the nations. Every nation was going to feel the impact of this man. After the fall of Jerusalem, from chapter 45 to chapter 51, this man speaks out messages or prophecies concerning every nation in all the Near Eastern world and tells in detail what's going to happen to them, and some of the things have already happened. He had a tremendous ministry, but not because of his eloquence, but because of a personal God consciousness. Well, we can say we're in the light, as he is in the light, and have fellowship one with another. But God expects us to walk in the light and confess what's wrong in our lives and deepen and tie our lives close to him. And then we really have fellowship with God. And fellowship with God in a troubled age is very important. Our loved ones go through trials, physical, economical, emotional. We have varying kinds of pressures that fall upon us. The world is in a tremendous upheaval, and the important thing is that I deepen this personal relationship with the Lord and make it real, not just words. Then the other things begin to fit in. When he is first in my life, then the other things begin to fit in, and they all mesh together like the gears of the car, everything working perfectly. He has a tremendous ministry, but says, oh, Lord God, I cannot speak. I'm a youth. I'm a child. We'll say, I'm just a teenager. God says back to him, say not I am a child. I'm not interested in what you think about yourself. I'm not concerned about how you feel, your abilities or lack of abilities. Thou shalt go to every nation that I send thee, and everything I command thee you will speak. You know, it's a very difficult thing. When he had his opportunity, he didn't want to look people in the face. If they frowned or said something nasty, he would drop his eyes and be self-conscious and embarrassed. If he had an opportunity, he wrote it down and said, here, Barak, you go and deliver that message to the king. And God had the king burn the message, and Barak had to come back again, and he had to go over and deliver it himself. He wasn't going to allow him to indulge himself the self-pity of self-consciousness or self-occupation. When I come in relationship to God, self is done. I'm not interested in you and your abilities or gifts or money or lack of money or education or otherwise. You are a simple soul, yes, fine, but then yield yourself to God and he'll have a mouthpiece. And he'll speak to you and through you because of our devotion to the Lord. This is what he's saying. Don't say you're a child. You will go where I send you, and whatever I command you, you will speak. And don't be afraid of their faces. Why? For I am with thee, to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then he put forth his hand and touched his mouth. Why? Well, obviously, for the obvious reason, that's what God's going to use, his mouth. He's going to give him the words. He's going to fill his heart and mind, and his speech will be for the God and for the Lord. And he's not going to be confounded. To show the importance of this and how self-conscious a person he is, he says in verse 17, gird up your loins, rise and speak unto all them that I command thee, and don't be dismayed at their faces. You've done that. You've tried to bear a witness and a person frowned or they mocked or something like that, and you silence your lip and walk off. Why? Because we're dismayed at people's faces. We're put off. We don't feel so bold or confident. Because we're using our own words. He said, never mind what you're thinking. You speak my words, and I use them the way I want in souls. However God pleases, he'll use his word. Notice what he says about him? I've made you an iron pillar, brazen walls. Against whom? Babylonians? Assyrians? No, the pain of it all, it's God's people. He has to be hardened in order to tolerate what is go through it at the hands of God's people. The high priest once smacked them around and threw them into prison because he prophesied against the high priest. Nobody wants to be told about their sin. Nobody wants to be told about how cold their heart is. Nobody wants to be told that they lack prayer. Nobody wants to say that your praise and worship never rises higher than the ceiling. And he had to go around individually. The gate of the city of Jerusalem was only so many feet wide. And God made him go in chapter 7 and stand in the gate and confront every person that came in. Then he went to the temple, a narrower door, and had to look them in the eye and denounce them for their hypocrisy. And why? We've got the temple. What do we care? We've got the ark. What do we care? We're religious people. And it's very possible that there might be Christians today, God's people, who say, well, I break bread every Lord's Day. I'm so proud of some religious ritual, but we don't have the heart. Our mind and spirit and soul are not involved in it. It was a hard thing for this young man to do. They could have said, you're not even a priest yet. Look at how young you are. Who are you telling us? It's a sobering thing, isn't it? Quite a challenge that comes from this book. Now he looks to the north, and the first thing he sees in his prophecy, in verse 11, a vision is given to him. What do you see, Jeremiah? I see a rod of an almond tree. In the city of Anathoth, it is lined with almond trees. And the first tree that buds in the Holy Land is the almond tree. And it has a beautiful white flower. And these almond trees flourish. And it's like a bank of white against the high wall around the city of Anathoth. Splendid, beautiful thing. But he's making a little play on words that we cannot see in our language. Almond, an almond tree, is shakhed. Shakhed. But the next thing he says, then the Lord said unto him, thou hast well seen, for I will hasten to perform it, or I will do it quickly. And that is shokhed. He said, what do you see? Shokhed. He said, yes. And be sure that when it comes to my word, it'll be shokhed. He's making a little play in those Hebrew words, saying, this tree that bursts forth and looks so beautiful, early in the season, the almond tree, that's how quickly I'm going to bring judgment on the city of Jerusalem. It's going to be very abrupt and very quick, suddenly and flourishing, and my word will be quickly performed. That's to give him the sense of imminence, the importance of his message. Jeremiah, don't tell me now you have to go to the school of the prophets. You don't have time to learn. You've got to start preaching right away. That's why it says, and the word of the Lord came to me, say, go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, in chapter 2 and verse 1. It's important that you go out right away now. God has commissioned you. What do the people say? What book have you ever written? What seminary did you go to? You know, they had lots of things to say about it, just as they would you. If suddenly you get on fire from the Lord and decide to share the truth of God's word and just speak out the word of God to people, and you comfort and encourage or challenge other believers, what are they going to do? I'm afraid you'll find the same thing. Notice in verse 18, of whom does he have to be protected? The kings of Judah, the princes thereof, the priests, and the people of the land. He has a fourfold enemy. And they're all the people of God. They're his worst enemies. Because they don't want to hear the word of God. And yet, supposedly, there's a big revival going on. No, the things are being torn down, and people are going on, and the army's growing, and Israel's getting stronger. There's a big revival under Josiah. But it wasn't any revival at all. There's a lot of external performance. Where the revival was in Josiah's heart, the king. And he tried to impose it on everybody, and it didn't work. The leader can't make the people. The people make the leader. And when the people are warm and fervent and genuine and devoted to the Lord, and their hearts are open and sincere, then the sparks of revival start. It doesn't start with the elders of the church. It starts with God's people. Warmed and encouraged and prayerful and concerned, our hearts and mind open to the word of God. And this is the message that comes from Jeremiah. Now, what are we going to call chapter 1? I have a word. And it's going to begin with the letter S. And every one of the messages the Lord allows me to give and share with you will begin with the letter S. So we'll have something. The first thought in the call how to live in a troubled age in fellowship with God. What is it? It's submission to the known will of God. Submission to the known will of God. Don't argue. Don't say, I can't. I won't. Just yield yourself. Submission to the known will of God is the first step in a series all during Josiah's ministry, all during his reign, and all during that period of time, all of his preaching and his energetic concern for God's people. It begins with, the first word is submission. The next, and the next little step that makes progress is in chapter 2, and that's the significance of devotion to God. And every one of these messages that we come across, these series of thoughts, this putting together like a reader's digest of all the things that this man Jeremiah has said, and they come into these different headings. And tonight we want to give consideration to the significance of devotion to God. Chapter 1, what is it? The submission to the will of God. And chapter 52, it's the conclusion of the book. From chapter 2 to chapter 39, what is it? It's the before the fall. Prophecies before the fall, right? And pretty soon the whole book is going to fall into place and it's going to be a nice vehicle of blessing and refreshment. Let's pray together. Our loving Father, we're so thankful for thy word. And we pray that this remarkable experience of Jeremiah's and his call, the ministry that you called him to and the blessing that he was to others, we just pray, Father, that it would warm our hearts and cause us to realize that he can do the same with us, as simple and modest a people as we are, and you're able to take us and use us for thy honor and glory. Help us to be submissive to thy will and be a source of blessing to others. We pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.